church. I'm really grateful for today's communion thoughts. A God for us all of us, we're all God's children. And it kind of ties in with our thoughts for our anniversary, 90th anniversary, November 3rd. As we think of that anniversary, let's think of the word shalom, right? Which some of us know as peace. And that is kind of an accurate translation, but its full meaning is much more complex. It actually refers to a connected peace that surrounds and includes all of God's creation, everyone. So if you're a Star Wars fan, it expresses the state of being much like the Force, right? And so November 3rd, we're going to be celebrating our 90th anniversary, and we encourage to invite everyone. This is a time to celebrate what God has done in Tempe through us, and what he's going to continue doing. As we think about today's word, I just thought we'd start with that picture right there. So, many of us would look at that gentleman on the far left, right? It's your left. He looks like he's doing nothing. He looks like he's doing nothing, but if he moves away from where he's standing, the whole setup will fall apart. Everything. And so, sometimes you may not even know who's the most important person on the team. Right, the person who looks like he's doing nothing. He's the one holding that whole team up. And today we're going to be talking about waiting. Waiting feels like doing nothing. It feels like not doing. And yet sometimes, we don't even know the most important step in our walk. We don't even realize that by waiting, sometimes we're doing the most important thing. And so, when we wait, things sometimes look like they're not getting finished. And today we're going to talk about this building that they're going to show in a second. The building. We're waiting, yes, patiently. No worries, it's coming. Just wait. There we go. So that building is called the Sagrada de Familia, or the Sacred Family Cathedral, or Basilica, if you will. That was designed by Antonio Gaudi, and it's really, really beautiful, really awesome. Construction began in 1882. There are debates, you know, they say they began in 1882, but they broke ground in 1883. But whatever the case, this is still being built. We're waiting for it to be finished. It's projected to be finished in 2026, right? And they say that when they talked to Gaudi before he passed away in 1926, they talked to him and they said, well, aren't you frustrated that your masterpiece, he has about 8 in Barcelona or in Brazil or something like that, aren't you frustrated that this building is not yet finished? Gaudi said, you know, my client, God, he's in no hurry. No hurry at all. And so that's the God we want to talk about today. We want to wait on this God who is in no hurry. The world is crushing and burning in many ways, but God is in no hurry. We have the power to bind, to love, to bless, to forgive. We can use it, but God, he's in no hurry. So we wait. We wait and we look to the detailed architectural drawings, right? Because Gaudi left a bunch of them, and they're using those now. And we look at these detailed architecture drawings, and for us, that's the Bible. And we stand and we wait and we become encouraged. Let us pray. Lord, you're wonderful and amazing. And we thank you for this morning that you've given us to listen to your word. Father, I pray that your word may do its work in our lives and our hearts as you speak through me today. And I pray that you may give us the strength and the patience to wait upon you. I ask all this, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this series, Renew, right, we've been talking about going back to the basics. And I want to go back to a story that most of us already know about Jesus and the temple. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, right? Jesus in the temple. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Jesus replies, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" That was Jesus at the age of 12. Jesus knew his father, and he knew where his father's house was at the age of 12. I don't know how many child proteges you know, but Jesus could have been numbered among one of them, you know, among them. It's like Jesus changed the world when he was 12 or 13 or 14 or 15. But after that incident, Jesus just went quiet. And they say he began his ministry around the age of 30. So he waited about, what, 18 years? Were people lost during that time? Were people hurting during that time? Was the world suffering during that time? Yes. But Jesus waited. He waited for the right time, God's time. It's not easy to wait. It really is not. There's so much pain. And like Cameron was saying, we want to fix it. We want to. We want to heal people. And then sometimes it's best to wait. Wait upon the Lord, because God has his own time. And God has his own way. I'm reminded of a story that was told in high school by our school chaplain. In Zimbabwe, we used to have a snake, lion, and cheetah park. Now it's just called the lion and cheetah park, and you'll know why in a minute. So our chaplain told us about this gentleman. He was a snake charmer. This man could charm a snake out of an egg. He was just amazing. Today, we would call him the snake whisperer. Yeah. His English wasn't good, but he spoke snake very well. So Zimbabwe is kind of a religious country, so when people came to the park and they saw him doing his awesome, amazing snake charming things, they'd try and praise him. And some people would say, "Wow, God has gifted you with this gift of charming snakes." And the man would say, no. I do this by my own clever." And people are like, "Wow, you're amazing with snakes. Man, you must be." It's like, no. I do this by my own clever. And that was his thing. Well, one day, one snake was not so charmed by him. And it bit him. And he died. And the chaplain said at the end of that story, "He died by his own clever." And we all laughed for sure. Which is silly, I know. But now you know why it's called the Lion and Cheetah Park. When we do things by our own clever, in our own time, in our own way, we end up hurting ourselves or others. We end up misrepresenting the God that we worship and believe in. We end up hurting the message of the gospel. There's a gentleman that we all know. Someone here called him stupid. Where's Craig? Yes. Craig called this gentleman stupid. He was one of the disciples that Jesus had, and his name was Peter. A very interesting man when you study him. Peter did many things by his own clever sometimes. So we have one time when the disciples are on the boat, and Jesus comes up to them, and he says, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm just here. Don't worry." And Peter decides, "You know what? This is my moment. Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on water." And Jesus said, "Yes, come." So Peter went over the side of the boat and he started walking on the water. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he started sinking. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And in that moment, through his actions, Peter was preaching a God who was less powerful than the strong wind and the waves. And we know that that's not true. We meet Peter again in John 18:10, when people come to arrest Jesus. And then Simon Peter drew his sword and slashed off the right ear of the servant Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink off the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" And in that moment, Peter was preaching a violent gospel of vengeance. Next, we find Peter trying to follow Jesus, going undercover, when they arrest him. He followed at a distance, safe, of course. And then when the guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, Peter joined them. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." After a while, someone also looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. "I'm not." About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he's a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't even know what you're talking about." And immediately, whilst he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And at that moment, Jesus turns around and looks at Peter. And he remembers the words that Jesus had told him. "You will deny me three times that you even know me before the rooster crows." At that moment, Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. And here we find Jesus saddened by Peter, because Peter was preaching a gospel of timidity, a gospel that denies Jesus. Then they wait. Acts 1:4, we read it this morning. During those 40 days after Jesus suffered and died, he would come in and dine with the apostles and he would talk to them. He would talk about the kingdom of God. And one time when he was eating, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but just in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit." So they do. They wait. And on the day of Pentecost, right, when all the believers were gathered together up in one room somewhere, maybe hiding, I don't know what they were doing, a sound came from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house that they were sitting in. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They're completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking our own native tongues. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Zimbabweans, Nigerians, Judeans, Cappadocians, Texans, Pontus, the prisons of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, New York people, everybody, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there, amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward. The timid man stepped forward without a sword. With faith, he stepped forward with 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this." And the rest is history. Peter had waited. And the Peter who has waited is no longer doing things his own way or during his own time. No. When this Peter shows up, they speak in tongues of every nation, declaring a God who is inviting everyone to the table, a God of boldness, unafraid of authorities and what they might do. No, no longer denying Jesus, but witnessing to him in public. No longer timid, but strong. No longer wielding a sword, but carrying the good news of peace and shalom, the gospel, declaring a God for all. This is what we wait for, to be clothed by his Spirit and to share the right and true gospel. So we have talked about love in the past couple of weeks. Michael came and talked about power. We have this love. We have this power. But now we wait for God to point out the right time and place and the way to use it so we can carry the right message and the right declaration. Some people do understand God. Some people not so much. Some people have an image of him that is just about right, just about right. We talked about Jonah a few months ago, and he's one of those people who did understand God, but in some strange way. So, after God turns away from destroying the Ninevites, right, Jonah became angry. He was really angry. So he complained to God, and this is a really funny complaint. Didn't I say before I left home, that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran to Tarshish. I knew you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. You're eager to turn back from destroying people. And that was his complaint. Jonah knew God because God really is merciful and compassionate. He is slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He's eager to turn back from destroying people. And Jonah knew this, but he was angry. Why was Jonah angry? One could say he wanted this God for himself and a few select people, you know what I mean? I wouldn't blame him. I want this God too, right? And I want him for a few people too. Jonah's just like us, right? We want God for the people who smile at us, not for that person who frowns at us. No. God for me and the people who smile. We want God for the people who love our children. Not that teacher who was mean to the No. We don't want God for that person. We want God for the neighbors who makes us smile. Not the neighbors who annoy us. No. God for these people and me. That's what we need God to help us overcome. It's what we wait for God to help us overcome. So imagine this. And this is still about Jonah. But imagine this. Someone you hate the most, right? Okay, well, Alan, we're in church. Nobody hates anyone. Fine. Nobody hates anyone here. Okay, so someone you dislike, right? No, Alan, everybody here loves people. There's no disliking. Everybody here loves people, Alan. Okay, cool, fine. How about someone you like the least of all in this world? Right, you like them, but the least of all, right? Let's imagine that person. Right, could be a neighbor, you know, rides his motorcycle at 4 a.m., makes noise, wakes you up. I don't know, somebody who, you know, hurts you. I don't know. Let's imagine that person, right? That person is about to get what's coming to them, right? Justice is about to be served. That person is about to get what they deserve. That person you like the least. And then God sends you to save them. God says, come over here, go over there to Nineveh, save that person from what's coming to them, right? They've been walking a little crooked in the church, right? They're a little crooked. Now they're about to get what's coming to them. And you are sent over to stop that from happening, that destruction, that pain, that punishment, whatever it is. This is what Jonah had to do. This is what he had to do. Maybe it's somebody who has committed a terrible crime, like Cameron was talking about, someone who's hurt you deeply, or someone who hasn't even hurt you but hurts the people you care about. It's hard to sit down with these people and say, God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Some of us are okay with sitting down with them as long as justice is served first, and we forget that God suspended his justice on us, the true forgiveness that Cameron's talking about. The Ninevites were terrible people. Jonah probably knew someone who'd been killed by them or a family that had been torn apart by these people. They laid siege to Jerusalem at some point. These were evil, violent people who didn't even know their right hand from their left hand. And these are the people that God sent Jonah to save. These are the people that God wants us to reach out to love. It's not easy. It's not. So we wait. We wait for his timing. We wait for his Holy Spirit. We wait for the truth that we're all invited to the table. Wait for that truth to just sink deep into our hearts. We're all invited to this table. We wait for God to give us strength to go up that person who's hurt you, that person who's hurting others. And instead of saying, let me slash your ear, no, we say, let me die for you. Let that part of me that wants you to get what's coming to you die. Let that part of me that wants you to suffer for your actions die. Let that part of me that wants you to change so I can be comfortable die. Let me die for you so you may know love. A friend of mine was saying that he recently asked a new mom, how is motherhood treating you? And she replied, I am loving motherhood. I savor everything my daughter does. I have savored everything she does, everything. I savor from her puking, to her crying, to her cycling, everything, pooping, everything. I'm savoring it. It's beautiful. Imagine how our divine father, our parent, feels about us as we puke and cry, pooping our pants. He's savoring everything. He's hurting with us. Wanting the best for all of us in this world. Wanting the best. And as we become renewed and become new creatures, new children, he becomes a new parent all over again, experiencing this new parenthood all over again. God loves everyone unconditionally. God loves everyone unconditionally. Everyone out there in our broken world, murderers, people in prison, the lawbreakers who escape the courts, hypocrites, preachers, children, everyone. Our big God has a place for them all at his big table. All are invited. He does not invite the justified, no. He justifies the invited. This is the God we're waiting for. A God who makes us speak in different tongues to all the nations to invite them all. Waiting is not hesitation or fear-driven paralysis, no. Not. It is a posture of receiving clearly what God is saying in our situation. Because those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength and renew their power. They will lift up their wings like eagles and fly close to God. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not grow tired. As we round up today, I invite and encourage everyone who's waiting to come up and receive prayer. It's not easy to wait for peace inside, for victory, for strength, for healing. But we're here for each other to show love and demonstrate God's power in bringing us together. So if you'd like some prayers this morning, please come up front as we sing.